Good morning, one and all. How are you this morning? Good? No? What? Yeah, okay, there's a thumbs up out there. Excellent. Shall we pray to begin our service? Thank you, Lord, for the quiet moments in which we can reflect and think upon the things of God. Father, we know that You are, You exist from eternity past until eternity future. There has never been a time in which You do not exist. And furthermore, Lord, You have revealed Yourself to us in the Bible that tells us not only about You, but reveals Your very character and helps us that we might know You and not just the facts about You or to treat You as some one afar off or one who is so near as to be like ourselves. You tell us that You are not a man. And Lord, we acknowledge that. You are God. There is none beside Thee. Despite our frailties this morning, O Lord, and despite our sins, despite the disinclination of our hearts toward You, I pray that You will help us to worship You in spirit and in truth this morning. Work by Your Spirit to change our hearts. Incline them unto You. May they be united to fear Your name. We'll give You thanks. Father, thank You for those who are at the instruments, those who will lead the singing and all the other parts of the service. For their service, we give You thanks as it helps us to have an orderly and honoring service in Your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll begin this morning with our first hymn, which is number 796. 796. This is not a hymn that drags. And so we should not drag. We should stand up and really sing out to the Lord. So 796, if you would join us as we sing. Thank you. Sorry, I'll get there.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
We're on verse 2 of 796.
Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made when as a sinner I came. Took the offer of grace He did proffer. He saved me, oh praise His dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure. or after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings eternal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
And then number 352 is our second hymn. Turn back to 352 if you would. Our hope, my hope, is in the Lord. I trust yours is as well. 352.
My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sins. Found in Jesus' righteousness. For me He died, for me He lived, and everlasting life and light He freely gives. And now for me He stands before the Father's throne. He shows His wounded hands and names me as His own. For me He died, for me He lives, and everlasting life and light He freely gives. His grace has planned it all, His mind but to believe. Christ received. For me He died, for me He lives, and everlasting life and life He freely gives.
Thank you for your fine singing. You may be seated. Just to share a couple of announcements with you this morning as we welcome each other into the third month of the year already. And this morning after the service, we want to invite you to our potluck lunch. If you have not brought anything other than your stomach with you, you're welcome to come. And if you don't have your stomach with you, then you don't have to if you don't want to. So we would love for you to stay, and don't worry about if you brought food or not. There'll be plenty, as there almost every time is an overabundance. And so please join us for that right after this service. This afternoon also, the ladies plan to rehearse at 4:45 upstairs. If you're involved in that, you want to take note of that. And then we have the evening service this evening. Brother Bennett is taking another evening service tonight for us to teach us in the Gospel of Matthew. And his messages have been extremely profitable. And if you haven't been to hear the Gospel of Matthew in a little while, you must come back. I urge you, in no weak terms, if I can put it that way, to come. We had a men's prayer fellowship yesterday, which was a little odd because there was no electricity here, so we abandoned ship and went over to the parsonage where there was electricity. So We thank those of you that helped this morning to kind of clean up and get set up quickly for the day's activities, because we were not here yesterday to be able to do that. But we still prayed and still had a Bible study, a very fine one, and enjoyed it very much. We'll have another one on Saturday, and Brother Widgeon is scheduled to lead next Saturday for us. This Wednesday, we expect to gather together in the will of God to have another meal before the service, and then have Kids for Truth and prayer meeting as well. I want to let you look at some of those other upcoming things. Make sure you do and put those on your calendar. And there's a couple of things that are not in the bulletin that I wanted to share with you. I was reminded earlier this week about these little business cards that we made. I still got hundreds of them, which means we have the opportunity to pass out hundreds of invitations to people in a business card format. They don't have any name on them. Like, you know, I have a personalized one with my name on it, but this is generic for you. And they're out on the table in the back there. And they have the gospel in a format we call the Romans Road, just a few verses from the book of Romans to share with someone how they can be saved. So take some of those and pass them out at restaurants or places of business or wherever you are to invite people or your neighbors as well. Also, I wanted to announce we have planned for a while to have a membership class, and that is tentatively scheduled to start next week during the Sunday school time. So I would put the marriage class on pause and take up the membership class for a few weeks. I need to know if there's anybody who's going to do that. If you're going to do that this coming week, this next Sunday, if you'd let me know today so I can plan. If there's no one that is planning to join the church, then well, it's easy for me to just continue on what I have been doing, but I don't want to. But don't feel like if you're the only one that I'm stopping the whole show for you. The point is, I want to have a membership class, but if I can't, then I'll do something else. So please take that opportunity if you can. And I have a little postcard here from sunny Florida, and it's from Jim and Joan Gibson. And they say they're enjoying some very sunny, warm days here, enjoying a nice church with good preaching and singing, and have had opportunities to visit Word of Life Camp. Some of you know about that. And here's somebody from Dallas Seminary, very restful in the village where we are staying. We hope you're all enjoying good health as well. And they say fondly, the Gibsons. So I'll leave that if you want to look at that out there on the table. But remember them. They're remembering us. And they're just down there kind of testing the waters of Florida for a little while, I guess, to see how it is. And then they'll be back shortly. So we thank them for that little note for us. We do want to extend our church family condolences to Vincent Bratton and the Bratton family at the passing of his grandfather, almost 91 years of age. A born-again believer in Christ, and so our certain hope is that we will be able to meet him, though I never have, I will someday, and Vincent will be able to see him again, and he is, as we sing, with all the saints on the other shore, not dealing with the suffering of this body, which some, obviously many, are left behind doing that with cancer or heart disease and other things that we know, and we're praying for those folks. And we will, even this morning, yet pray for some of them. But rejoice where there's cause for rejoicing, and weep with those that weep. And we bear your burden with you, brother, and also the joy that your grandfather is with the Lord now. All right, I think I'll hold the announcements there. Unless there's anything else I have forgotten that I should not have. Oh, yeah, that's right. You see that in the Walk Right Bible Institute, right in the middle of the announcements. Some of you that are high school students want to check out a Bible Institute after high school, March 9, Friday this week, at Hiawatha Bible Church. They've invited us to come and hear some information about that. So do note that as well. They found it very profitable, that program there at Hiawatha, and they wanted to invite us and let us learn a little bit more about it as well. Okay.
So it is music as well as a presentation.
Ah, okay, that's right. Your dad did tell me that. So there is some music as well as the presentation of the program itself. So it will be beneficial and a blessing and not just a dry lecture, I guess, from that perspective. So in any case, all right, I'm going to ask if Christine will come and share the offertory with us as the men come forward to take up your offering for the Lord's work. Christine. Brother Daniel, since you're here today, could you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to find you to be able to listen to you, Lord, to glorify your name, Lord, and not in the Lord's Lord. Father, at this moment, I pray for this offering, Lord, I pray that you be used to continue your work until Shabbat is restored. And Father, now I pray, Lord, as we go on to listen to you, Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, open our hearts and minds, Lord, that you focus on your word, Lord, and take your word, Lord, and feed it, Lord, and use it to our daily lives as we move forward, Lord. I thank you again, Lord, for all you've done for us, Lord, and for all this in your own word, to this Christ, when it comes to you. Amen.
We'll be reading in the Old Testament together this morning. And it's from Leviticus chapter 16. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Considered, I think, by some among the most dry of reading in the Old Testament. However, I want to encourage you that when you find something that is maybe dry or hard to understand, as I've said before, if you take that passage or that concept and you really start to think about it, it will become among the most marvelous things that you've ever thought of. This morning is one of those from Hebrews chapter 13, a passage which is variously interpreted but and so very difficult. But when you stop to think about the meaning of it and the symbolism that is being used, it is powerful. And so I hope that today you'll be able to glean some of that. We have to go back to Leviticus, though, to get the background of what our author is saying in Hebrews chapter 13. So we're in Leviticus 16. It's about the Day of Atonement, that one day a year ritual that the Jews had to observe by command of God. The Bible says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen, a tunic, and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell, to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." So I want you to notice, just to help us as we're reading, there are two sacrifices that are being offered here. One is for Aaron himself and his sins and his household, and the other is for the people. The bull is for Aaron, or for the high priest, whoever that is at the time, and then the goats are for the people. Verse 11, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself." Pretty clear now. "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times." So here he's entering into the holiest of holies, or the most holy place, to make this offering once a year. "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So he goes in with the blood of the bull, comes out, does this with the goat, goes back in, does that offering, and then he's out. "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he has put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, we'll see at least what a part of that means for us in this day and age. But I'd like to offer prayer as we've completed our reading now and come to the pastoral prayer portion of our meeting together. Father in heaven, after reading that portion of Scripture, we thank you that we have a more free and accessible way to approach you, the Holy God. We thank you that we do not have to carry out these kinds of sacrifices which were laid upon Israel year by year until the fulfillment of the law was complete when Christ came and died on the cross. So we thank you that we have access by faith into this grace, the grace of Christ in which we stand. Lord, it's by that faith, by that grace, by your mercy that we trust you will even hear our prayers this morning. Because there is nothing in us that commends us to you, but only that which has been worked in us by Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we come to you. We ask for your will to be done in our hearts and lives. Lord, I want to pray for our assembly, for each one who is here. And many of us have prayed for many other of us over the last days. And I pray that you will help us to continue in that way, giving ourselves to the ministry of intercessory prayer on each other's behalf. Father, I pray in that way this morning for the Bratton family and ask your blessing on them as they travel to Coldwater again this coming week to share in the time of visitation with the family and funeral for their grandfather, for Brother Crabtree. We thank you, Lord, for his testimony of faith and pray that hope and encouragement and faith and strength will mark the meeting of people together there as they remember his life and passing. But Lord, if there are any there who do not have that hope, who do not have the certainty of Christ, who do not have eternal life, I pray that this time will be used to challenge their souls, that to go to the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting, for the end of all men is there. And it will cause us, Lord, and we pray for them especially, who may not be believers in the extended family, cause them to recognize their own personal need of salvation. Lord, I want to pray also for our brother Reeves and his family, and especially for Darwin, and the great needs in his physical condition. We pray for wisdom from the medical staff. We pray for help from above, most of all, though, to help him to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be relieved even of some of the suffering that he is undergoing now. Father, we just commit him into your care. And know from the outside there's not much we can do, as Peter and John said in Acts chapter 3, but what we can do, Lord, we do. We pray. We offer any kind of assistance that might be helpful. And most of all, just repair to you and trust you in this regard. Father, is there someone here this morning who has had a rough week? Family problems, work problems, personal or spiritual issues. I pray that you will work in them this morning and strengthen their hearts. Give them good courage through grace to face the difficulties that they must face. Let them know that your grace is sufficient for them, that your power is made perfect in weakness. And Lord, may they find that when they come to the end of themselves, they finally have come to the place where they need to be, where you are, where you wait to provide your help. Lord, we want to pray also on a national scale for those families that are hurting from loss of life or devastation of property from all these storms that have come through our nation. And we pray especially for our brethren who are hurting, that you will sustain them. Maybe some, Lord, don't know where their next night's sleep will be or where their next meal may come from. But Lord, I pray that you will provide and show yourself strong to them. Lord, I also want to pray for a sister who was with us years ago, for Mrs. Brown. We thank you for her testimony. We pray for her as her health ails, that you might also encourage her as well. I want to remember the Gibsons. Thank you for their note to us. Strengthen them, and may their time there in Florida be refreshing. We also pray, Lord, for the Worthingtons who are traveling down to Arizona, and we pray especially for their ministry to family, which is their main concern, not relaxation and vacation, but ministry. So, Father, we pray that you will give them great progress, great results in their ministry toward their family. Father, again, thank you for this time that we could pray together. We ask these favors in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask the ladies if they'll come and share their music ministry, Complete in Thee.
our hymn books and turn to 371. 371, Grace Tis a Charming Sound. Let's stand as we sing together. The children can be dismissed at this time. 371.
Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, if you could turn your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. Before I get to the text this morning, I just want to mention, you see the baptismal pool up here hidden behind its nice decoration. And we left that up for two reasons. One was that next week we're going to have another baptism because last week one of our candidates was unavailable. And the other reason is, as one of our brothers encouraged me, to use it as kind of a reminder that if there's somebody here that hasn't been baptized, you ought to be baptized, and it's right here. We're ready. We just have to fill it up with water next Sunday morning. If you'd see me after the service, why, we could take care of that right away. And so do see me if the Lord is kind of tapping on your shoulder saying, hey, need to be baptized. And that's what the Lord wants for us to do as believers, to testify of our faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13. When we ended last time, we were looking at verse number 9, which said to not be moved away really from the faith by all kinds of strange teachings. And we listed some strange teachings that we have in our own day and age. But particularly in this passage, the author is concerned with avoiding the false teachings that have to do with foods. Now, these were pretty obviously Jewish-oriented doctrines regarding food. The teachings were apparently opposed to the grace-based teaching that the gospel of Christ brought to our earth, really, to the Hebrew people here in this particular book of Scripture. Furthermore, besides that is a major problem, right? Being opposed to the grace basis of the Christian faith, these food laws or food teachings, really, food doctrines, did not offer any profit to those who were occupied or walking in them. Why? Because those food laws offered nothing like the forgiveness of sins that is offered in Christ Jesus. You cannot, by eating something or abstaining from eating something, help your spiritual condition before God. As we said last week, there are many today that even do that. They have times of fasting, a period of time or a day or a month, or they say you can't eat certain things or you must eat certain other things, or even people that are so very concerned about their diet that they become really almost a fanatic about it. These things ultimately have no profit in a spiritual sense to those who are preoccupied with them. We are not strengthened or established in grace by the kind of foods that we eat or do not eat, and so we shouldn't be focused on that topic. You are not made spiritual by avoiding pork. Let's just put it out there, okay? You are not gaining favor in this age with God, as if God will say, oh, well, you didn't believe in the gospel, but, oh, you ate the right diet, so, okay, come on into heaven. That's not going to work. God does not accept works of that sort, of any sort, except for the work of Christ to pay for our sins. Now, with food in the background here, in these verses, we move on to verse number 10. And we continue on with this idea of food and move to the idea of an altar upon which these sacrificial foods were offered to God. It says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Now, to begin, we need to define some terms here. This is not an easy passage to puzzle through, but I hope that we can do it successfully somewhat this morning. I start with section number one of my notes, the Christian altar. And I put that in quotation marks, which I hope will become evident why in just a moment. There are many who have been troubled by this teaching, "We have an altar." Some have taken this literally and said, for example, that this that we have before us is an altar. That upon there, and actually I'm glad the men left the elements of the Lord's table for illustration's sake, that upon there, some say that the body and blood of Christ are reoffered again and again as we come to the Lord's table. Well, there couldn't be anything that's farther from the truth. Now, could there? If you've been following along with our study in the book of Hebrews, if you were to kind of outline it and show where the climax theologically is, where would that climax be? You remember chapter 10, verse number 18, which says what? There is no longer any offering for sins. That is the highlight to which the author of Hebrews has been pushing and moving for the whole book, all 10 chapters up to that point. And then on the falling side of that climax, theologically, he offers a number of practical exhortations and applications for us as we live this Christian life. And he's going to kind of, if you look at that again, you know, you have the highlight theologically and then on the downside of that. Now he's going to come up to another crescendo in this very section of Scripture, and we're hitting that verse today in verse number 13, where he's going to tell his Hebrew audience what you must do in light of what I have been teaching you. So some have been confused and taken this altar very literally. Some have said we. The word we refers to we Jews. We Jews have an altar. I think the problem with this view in my understanding is the idea of the present tense of having an altar. When all through the book of Hebrews, what has the author been trying to do? He's been trying to say that altar, that whole Old Testament system is broken, it's outmoded. We're beyond that now. Christ has replaced it. So why would he go back to talking about Jews and we have this altar? It doesn't make sense to me that way either. Although Homer Kent, as I mentioned in my notes, a very esteemed commentator on many books of Scripture, has taken this particular view that this is the we is Jewish we. I understand we to mean we Christians. We Christians have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So we're talking about Christians here. But it's kind of still, it's problematic because it says we have an altar. Where is our altar? Where are these sacrifices made upon the altar? Well, I understand the text not to be speaking about a physical or literal altar that we have. That is, we don't have a wooden box or a thing with a metal grate on it where there's fire underneath and we put an animal on top and it burns up. It's not a stone altar like was built in the Old Testament or a metal altar upon which we make sacrifices. That's a carnal idea, that idea of making animal sacrifices today. Our communion table is not that. I also don't happen to believe that our altar refers to the cross of Christ. You might think, well, there Christ was offered. That was the instrument upon which he was altered, as we picture back here behind me. That must be the altar that we're talking about. No, I do not agree with that view either. So it's Christians that have the altar, but what is the nature of this altar? We go back to that highlighted theological truth that since there is no more offering for sin, no more sacrifices for sin after the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, we are free to understand the word altar in a figurative way or with a figurative or symbolic significance. And here's how I understand it. We have an altar means that we have, with this word altar is associated the whole concept of a sacrifice. In the Christian's case, the altar and the sacrifice that we're talking about are one. The person making the offering is Jesus Christ. The person who is the offering is Jesus Christ. And the place where the offering was made, not the cross per se, but he paid for our sins where? In his own body on the tree. And so he himself is the altar, the offering, and the offerer, all wrapped up into one. We have an altar, and that altar, what does an altar have to do with? Sacrifice, right? Sacrifice, and what is the sacrifice supposed to take care of in biblical theology? The problem of sin. So we have an altar. We Christians have this altar. We have a sacrifice which has been made for sin for us, and we can say we have that. The author of Hebrews has been laboring to make us understand that the old covenant could not take away sins with its repetitious sacrificial rituals. Rather, Jesus provides cleansing and forgiveness from sin in a full and final way because of his sacrifice at Jerusalem, his self-sacrifice on the cross. Think about then the folly of food-based religion in this light. We have an altar, and this altar is not a carnal place where animal sacrifices are made. This altar is the place where the final sacrifice was made, Christ Jesus. Now think about food laws, food-based religion with this in mind. It can do nothing relative to taking away sins in the way that Jesus can. Only Jesus can. So, we have an altar means that we have the full sacrificial benefits of the death of Christ. Now, we have that. What do the Jews still have, at least at the time of writing here? We have the full sacrificial benefits of the death of Christ. The Jews have their own altar. Look at second part of verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So these guys who are serving in the tent or the tabernacle, way back in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all of those books of the Bible are contemporary with this idea, serving in the tabernacle. They do not have a right to eat of the altar that we have. Remember, these guys are, I'm not saying that it's that the door is closed for them, and I don't believe that that's what the text indicates here. The door is not closed for them to receive Christ as Savior. But if they are an adherent of the Old Testament system and they say, the Messiah hasn't come, we're sticking with the old ways, we're going to stick with this sacrificial system, we're serving in this way at the altar, then they have no right to eat of the altar that we have. That's a fact that's stated by this text. We have to acknowledge that. Those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat. If you want to argue with that, you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with a plain statement of Scripture here. Now, these Jewish priests, of course, they participated in the sacrificial rituals of the Old Testament. And in 1 Corinthians, don't have to turn there, but chapter 10, verse 18, it says this, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Now, Paul goes on to say, look, if you participate in idol offerings, then you're participating in the idol and in its worship. In Old Testament Israel, they participated in the Old Testament sacrifices at the altar, and so they partook of its benefits. The altar of Israel, what did it offer to the people? Well, it offered a temporary forgiveness of sins. Not a full, final removal of sins, but a temporary one. Leviticus chapter 4 is very clear. The man who comes and makes the offering, he walks away forgiven. But then he has to come back and do it again and again and again all of his life. So these people that were involved in the altar worship there in Jerusalem got to partake of its benefits, the temporary sin benefits, but no cleansing of the conscience, of course. The fact that they cannot eat of our altar means what? It's not that they can't eat the food with their teeth and swallow it. It's that they cannot. Eating means partaking of the spiritual benefits of. Unless you eat my flesh, you have no part in me. Right? That means unless you're partaking of the benefits that I offer through my sacrificial work, you have no part, you have no eternal life. Okay, so we're thus far. Are you all with me still? I hope. So why do they not have any right to the Christian altar? Well, initially, just going this far, I speculated, look, it's because they reject Christ that they have no access to the benefits of His sacrificial work. They mistakenly think that their altar, the one on which animals are sacrificed, is still a good. It's still the correct one. It's what they should be doing, they mistakenly think. But in fact, that's wrong. That was my speculation, because they reject Christ. But then I noticed, the text actually tells me why they cannot eat of our altar. Look at verse number 11. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." Now notice, if you have an NIV, I think it does not have the word "for" at the beginning of that verse. It's left untranslated. That's unfortunate, particularly in this case, because it's giving a reason or explanation, if you will, as to why verse 10 is true. Why don't they have a right to eat of the altar that we have as Christians? Why? Well, here it is. They can't eat of our altar that has to do with sacrifices of sin for sin because they can't even eat of their own altar that has to do with sacrifices of sin. Now, let me see if I can help you to understand that. The basic idea is, let me just kind of outline it and then I'll go back over it again. We read in Leviticus chapter 16, they are unable to, we read in Leviticus 16 that they are disallowed from eating the meat that is offered in sacrifice to those on that Day of Atonement. Remember? What happened with the animals, the bull and the goat that got the short end of the stick, I guess you could say. The one goat got to go away, but the one goat had to die. What happened with the bodies of those two animals after they were sacrificed and they did the ritual with the blood and all that? They took them outside of the camp and they burned them, the whole thing. They burned up the whole thing. So they were not allowed to eat of those particular sacrifices. Now, there were sacrifices, even sin offerings, that they were allowed to partake of. See, the people of Israel would bring a sacrifice to the altar. The priest would go through the ritual with them. That person would walk away forgiven. And the priest would get to partake of some of the meat. That's how he got to live. I mean, that's how he got food. That was like the offering to the Lord, like you give an offering to the church, and that's how I have a meal on my table for my family, because of your generosity that way. Well, they had it because of the sin offerings of the people. As long as the people kept recognizing their sin, the priests would never have a lack of food, would they? Because there would be a lot of sacrifices coming in. Well, anyway, and in fact, some of the sacrificial rituals, when the people came, the people that made the offering also ate of the meat. But these particular sacrifices, they were not allowed to touch. I mean, not allowed to eat them. They were taken out and they were burned outside of the camp. That's what it said in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 27. So, we'll go back over this. The discussion that Hebrews is offering us is limited to those sacrifices whose blood was brought into the holy place on the Day of Atonement. He's not talking about all the Old Testament sacrifices. He says the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. It's those ones that I'm talking about. It's those ones that are burned outside the camp. So it's the sacrifice for the high priest's sin and the sacrifice for the sin of the people on the Day of Atonement that we're talking about. And this makes some sense in the context of Hebrews, doesn't it? Because he's been very interested in this holy place. You know, this kind of secretive, closed-off thing that did not allow access to God for all these centuries. And now all of a sudden it's been blasted open and we have access to God through faith in Christ. So he says, it's these sacrifices I'm concerned with, the Leviticus 16 sacrifices. Not just all the Old Testament sacrifices are on his mind. Now, there was actually one other ritual that I didn't mention, and that had to do with the red heifer. Remember that? They would select a red heifer. They would kill that heifer. In fact, it says in Numbers chapter 19, they took it outside of the camp and slaughtered it out there. And then they burned it, and they saved the ashes for water of purification that would be used on occasion after that. So that's another example of something that happened outside of the camp. But here's the thought. They cannot eat of the Old Testament sacrifices that provided temporary cleansing of sin, these specific ones on the Day of Atonement. They're forbidden from partaking by eating of the Day of Atonement sin sacrifices. Any sacrifice that was sent outside of the camp for incineration, a Jew would think, uh-oh, I cannot touch that sacrifice. In other words, they could not partake of that sacrifice. It was like there's the sacrifice. There's a sacrifice for my sin and for the sin of the nation and for the sin of the priest, but I can't touch it. It's like I'm held off from participating in it. It's taken away and it's burned up. But Jesus, the text tells us, is just such a sacrifice who suffered where? Outside of the gate. And so we come now to the prominence of the location of the Christian altar. Verse number 12. The Old Testament ritual included taking the most important sacrifices of the year on the Day of Atonement for the sin of the high priest and the sin of the nation and taking them and burning them in a trash pile outside of the camp of Israel. I think these sacrifices were a very serious business because of God's view of sin. The vehicle... Now, so what happens in a sacrifice? What you're saying is, my sin is being transferred to that animal that's on that altar. That animal's life is taken instead of my life. That animal is substituting for me. That's been taught from time immemorial, all the way back to Cain and Abel, right? Adam and Eve knew that. That there was an animal sacrifice that God required, and it was encoded in the law of Moses so that they had tons of these animal sacrifices to keep them in remembrance of their sin. And they could have that temporary cleansing. But in any case, God hates sin. And what you're doing is you're effectively, in a sense, transferring your sin to that animal. It's taking your place so you can continue to have life. Its blood is let instead of yours being let. And then the body of that animal that is sacrificed for you, that's got essentially your sin on it, what do they do with that? It's so gross that they take it out and they burn it. Outside of the camp. It's so unclean. You see, your sin is in that animal now. It's a gross thing. It's an unclean thing. This is how bad sin is. Now, going out to that place, outside of the camp, Leviticus 16 tells us, would make you unclean. Remember, the guy that did all that, he had to come wash and do the special things to get himself ceremonially clean again. It was the last place that you would want to go. I mean, you wouldn't just go out there just to hang out. You wouldn't go out there to get clean before God because that's the place where all the uncleanness is. All the sin has been taken and taken out to that trash heap and burned. It's associated with shame and disgrace. It's sinful and unclean. And so God saw fit in His eternal wisdom that in verse number 12, the Bible would say this, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. By having Jesus die on a cross outside of the city of Israel, of Jerusalem, God marvelously fulfilled this type in the Old Testament and had Christ go outside of the camp, taking what in His body with Him? Our sins to that most dirty place outside of the temple, the tabernacle, outside of the city. His death was to take away our sins. You see, just like the animal sacrifice, only now permanently, our sins are laid upon Jesus Christ. He takes them out to the cross outside of the city of Jerusalem and He pays for them there in His own body. A marvelous truth. And it's like, you know, how to picture it. For the Hebrew person that's reading along and they get this truth, they're like, wow, the light bulb just went on for me. I see why 13 chapters it's taken for me to get this. Christ is the sacrifice that takes away my sin. God prearranged for Him to do that outside where all of that dirty sin went in the Old Testament ritual, showing me that this is the last final sacrifice that God has for sin. Any Jewish reader would immediately recognize the connection that's being made. God is saying that Jesus is the replacement for the Day of Atonement sacrifices. He is the bull, the goat, the scapegoat, the whole nine yards. Sin is laid upon Him. You could say He replaced the red heifer as well, by the way. Everything. Now, He went out there to that place that was the place of shame and disgrace. You know, the Jewish leaders kick Him out of the city, you know, give Him to the Romans, have the Romans do the dirty business of killing Him, hanging Him on a cross. If there are any doubters among you, Hebrews, or any doubters among you sitting in Fellowship Bible Church, you need to recognize that we have to have a massive change of mind. The Jews here that may be thinking about their Jewish altar and participating in that, to accept the Christian altar is to repudiate all of that which came before and to go out with Jesus to that place of shame and disgrace and contempt and to take your part with Him. The Old Testament Israelites could not eat. That is, they could not partake of the sacrificial benefits of the cross of Christ, of their own altar. But we can partake of the benefits of the cross of Christ. They could not eat of their sacrifice. We can eat of our sacrifice. Again, I'm not speaking literally. I'm speaking symbolically or figuratively. Eating means partaking of the benefits of. They literally could eat some of their sacrifices, but not those Day of Atonement ones. We eat by taking the benefits of Christ's forgiveness, of His righteousness, of His perfect life, and having that applied to us. So, unless you go out of the camp with Jesus, bearing His reproach, the text says, you will have no cleansing of your sin. So the saving work of Christ beckons us to come out of the camp, as it were, and to go to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Go to Him. Those of you that don't have your sins forgiven yet, those of you that know, I haven't accepted Christ like this. I thought I could earn my way to heaven. No way. God laid your sin upon Jesus and He suffered outside the gate. If you want cleansing from sin, you have to go to Christ. Where does sin finally get removed? Outside the camp. Outside the Jewish system. Outside your own food laws. Outside any works that you can do. Outside all of that establishment stuff. It's only by Christ that your sins are removed. And yes, that does include sharing in His shame. The Jewish person would say, I got to go out to Him and I'm going to be ostracized from my family for that. Yeah, that's right. Outside of the camp, in the place of shame and contempt. You mean the people of influence in my society are going to ridicule me and my friends are going to hate me? That's right. Because you are sharing in His disgrace. The world hates, of course, the notion of the sacrifice of Christ, but we love it as Christians, don't we? We love what He has done. We would rather take the temporary shame and contempt than eternal punishment for our sins, wouldn't we? There's a little trade-off there. To me, there's no contest. But if you love the praise of men more than you love the praise of God, you're going to have a real problem taking up Christ on His offer, on His invitation to come outside of the camp with me where I paid for your sins and partake of the sacrifice of the Christian altar. The Christian altar where Christ's saving sacrifice beckons us to come to Him. Amen. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for giving us the privilege to look at the Scriptures this morning. And though our exposition has hardly done the kind of justice to the text that it should, I trust that enough has been accomplished this morning that we all can tell what has been done for us, and that we can all recognize the great work that Christ did. He, our altar. He, our sacrifice. He, our life, giving Himself in our place for our sins. Thank You, Lord, for laying upon Him the iniquity of us all, and extending the free invitation of the gospel that all who believe can have eternal life. Father, is there someone here today who's listening, who has thought, that's strange, those words sound like they're just for me? Lord, by Your Spirit, work in our midst to make their heart tender and soft to receive the love of the truth. And may they confess Jesus Christ as their personal Savior even right now in their seat. If they need any additional guidance, Lord, prompt them to see me afterwards at lunch, or we can speak privately and discuss this most important matter of all of life. Lord, I pray that none here under the sound of these words will die in their sins because they deny Christ. But may they accept Him fully and with their whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.